In the month of January, we observe mournfully as a nation, at least a believing nation, the great tragedy of the legalization of abortion back in 1973 and all the horrible fallout that's happened ever since. So our part here in Ville Platte has been for several years to have an annual Walk for Life, a pro-life march, if you would, in our own town as a witness to the sanctity of human life. As usual, it was scheduled for this month, and this month, it was going to be on Sunday, January 24th. And as always, the march beginning here at Queen of All Saints, going down Dupre Street to Main Street, then over to Sacred Heart, where we'd end our walk with prayer and with a talk given by a pro-life speaker. Usually we have around 50 to 60 persons, sometimes more. And of course, as you'd imagine, for something like this, you need to have a permit. So we contacted the police chief, and that permit was granted. But when it got to the mayor's office, she said, "Oh no, we can't have that," out of fear of COVID-19. Millions of children dead from abortion, and she's worried about this. Now keep in mind, the march takes place outdoors. People can wear masks and walk at a distance. But in her mind, God forbid that people gather to pray for the end of abortion. Not just abortion, but for every sin that robs human life of its sanctity and its dignity. And so, in response, I wrote a letter to the mayor, and I delivered it to her office personally Friday afternoon. Then I had it posted on our parish Facebook page Friday evening at 6, giving her enough time to read the letter that I gave to her. Whether she did or not, I don't know. But the Facebook post sure did. Well over 300 persons have read and liked it. Well over 100 comments and lots and lots, hundreds of shares. So I want to thank you for that, to thank you for your support and for your agreement that the mayor's decision is wrong and it's unjust. I'll read the letter to you after Mass, so at the end of Mass, after communion, and then we can discuss a plan of action after that. But this is just the latest in a cycle of things that's been happening since March of last year. Now think of it like this. In times of great need, it should be an instinctive reaction for Christians to turn to God in prayer. Now, during this COVID epidemic, most of us have felt a great need, not only for healing and for safety, but we're also looking for a cure. But along with a cure, we also need peace of mind. Peace of mind, peace of soul, and a restoration of what we've lost. Perhaps above all, we're looking for hope. In the course of 2020, we Americans have been frequently asked to pray for those who are sick and dying, and so we did. But rarely have Christians demanded, as we should, the lead role in our society's response to this health crisis. We really should have been telling our civic leaders, when they suggested restricting public worship, we should have said to them, "Look, you need our prayers. You need our public celebration of the Mass. That's your best chance for relief from the scourge," and it is. It absolutely is. In the words of St. Padre Pio, we could survive much more easily without the sun than we can survive without the Mass. And as believing Catholics, we understand that. We can survive more easily without the sun than we can without the Mass. So the keepers of fashionable public opinion have encouraged us obsessively to put on our masks, our flimsy face masks, our hope in the pharmaceutical companies working to produce a vaccine. With all the energy we put into running away in fear of COVID, what might happen? What might happen if we put the same communal energies into faith, the same communal energies into prayer? We don't know. We don't know because prayer has been discouraged, even by many religious leaders. Not this one, but many others. Is the virus real? Of course it is. Should we take precautions? Of course we can. But like anything else, we can go into overkill, and the government has gone into overreach. Yes, we can pray by ourselves. We can pray in the privacy of our own homes, but Christians have been taught by the Lord himself that there is a special power in common prayer. As Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So a coincidental meeting of two or three people might be acceptable, even under the most ridiculous draconian lockdown rules, but any gathering is viewed with suspicion. Take, for example, what happened in New Orleans. Now, according to the story, a spontaneous gathering of Christians came about in Jackson Square before the cathedral. Spontaneously, they all began to pray for the safety of their city. As I'm told, supposedly, the Christian singer, Lauren Daigle, happened to be coming by and joined the group. They asked her to sing, and so she did. And the mayor of New Orleans became so incensed that she's tried to do what she can to destroy Lauren Daigle's career. That is unjust. In some cities, the rules have allowed only one person at a time to pray privately inside a church. Even in cathedrals that could hold several thousand persons, only one at a time, they're told. And most pastors have meekly accepted those rules. Again, this one doesn't. In times of trouble, the practice traditionally taught to loyal Catholics was to redouble the intensity of our prayer. Things are going wrong, you pray more, you pray harder, you pray more seriously. This year, the directives that American Catholics receive from our shepherds often pointed in the opposite direction. Oh no, don't go to Mass. If you do go to Mass, all these different restrictions. Watch it at home. Pardon me, but at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. Take this, all of you, and drink of it." He didn't say, "Sit back and watch." Christianity is not a passive religion. It must be active. We're given the Holy Spirit to go forth and to witness to the gospel, not just bunker down in our homes and hide in fear. Whenever you and I are battered by the events that we cannot control, that's the time that we most importantly need to intensify our spiritual discipline so that we will have the resources necessary to meet these extraordinary challenges. That, brothers and sisters, is the duty of the baptized. So, what I've just mentioned, along with the social, political, economic, and most importantly, spiritual condition of our area, our state, our nation, our world, all this is affected directly by the state of our souls. And I mean the souls of all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus. If the baptized were to truly live by baptismal grace, if we made good use of confession, good use of the Holy Eucharist and communion, if we gave our time to personal prayer, that is, seeking holiness, and like Christ, going about and doing good and shunning evil, I promise you, a remarkable transformation would take place. It would take place through our glorifying God and our obedience and service to Him, our love and service to one another. All this with careful attention to the sanctity of souls. If we worried about our souls as we do about our bodies, we would be saints, and we would. The salvation of souls is most important. True, being kind, being respectful, being courteous, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, caring for the sick, all these things are noble and necessary. But these people that we serve, and we ourselves, one day will die and face judgment. Then what? We must be holy and issue a call to holiness. As we prayed at the beginning of Mass, when the Lord Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, declaring Christ as the beloved begotten Son of the Father. By the power of Christ's death and resurrection, baptism makes all of us newly begotten sons and daughters of God, all of us drawn by his Holy Spirit into his very life, as he washes away our sins and gives us that gift of the Holy Spirit. Born again, yet dead to sin, alive in grace, that you and I might be always pleasing to God. And God is pleased by our sincere prayer. God is pleased by our honest sacrifice. God is pleased with our free and unconditional charity. We must allow ourselves to be inwardly transformed through Christ, whom we recognize as outwardly like ourselves. Jesus became one like us that we could become like him. We see in Christ who you and I are meant to be, agents of grace and peace, agents of truth and good. The forces of darkness and of sin will continually tempt us and try to overcome us and try to cause worry and despair. But the faithful may have to endure suffering, but ultimately the victory is Christ's, and our victory is with him. Courage, Jesus tells us. Have courage. I have overcome the world. I have conquered sin. I have conquered death. In me, Jesus says, you are more than conquerors. You are my beloved brothers and sisters. Live in my way. Live in my truth. Live in my life. Live in my love. In you, the Father and I are well pleased. Therefore, give to the Lord, you sons and daughters of God, give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory due his holy name.